I hope you'll open your Bibles. I hope you'll follow verse by verse as we go along, and I'm going to do my very best to finish this entire chapter in the time that has been allotted. First of all, I want us to notice that Isaiah in the 32nd chapter describes a new society. There are quite a number of opinions as to what Isaiah depicts so far as this new society is concerned. Some think that actually it has reference to the righteous kingdom, and that righteous kingdom has reference to the reign of Hezekiah. No doubt he was a righteous king. Others say no, they think that it has reference to the boy king, Josiah. And then, of course, there are others who claim that it does refer to the righteous kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, I'd like for you to notice about Hezekiah. And I do that by turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and reading two verses. Verse 6 and verse 7 says, "So the post went with letters from the king to his princes and his princes throughout all of Israel and Judah. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to the remnant that escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Be not like your fathers or like your brethren, who trespassed against Jehovah, the God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as ye see." This king was a great king. There's no doubt that he was a great man and a great leader in the children of Israel, striving to turn God's people back in the direction that he would have them to go. I always love to read about Josiah the boy king. But if you'll turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23, I want to notice verse number 3. This young king demanded that God's people turn back to him and that they keep the commandments. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before Jehovah to walk after Jehovah, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all of his soul, to conform to the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Now there's no doubt about these two men being great righteous kings. But I'm wondering if these two kings fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 32 with reference to the king that is a righteous king and the righteous kingdom. I'm not going to discuss this morning or this afternoon a number of the views that are given by individuals. What I do want to do is to consider the righteous kingdom and then think about the application that is made in Isaiah chapter 32. And I'd like for you to see that both of these seem to just run parallel. Now, I understand that there may be a twofold application to Isaiah chapter 32. There are many twofold applications in the books of prophecy, and this may be one of those. But I want us to consider how perfectly the kingdom of righteousness fulfills and seems to fulfill and go right along parallel with that kingdom of Jesus Christ. So if you'll go with me verse by verse, I'd like to notice verse number 1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice." First of all, we must notice Hezekiah was a righteous king. And because of the time element, I am not going to read from 2 Kings chapter 3 or chapter 18, verses 3 through 6. But I do want to notice that this points out what a righteous king Hezekiah was. But Hezekiah, was he the king that is referred to in Isaiah chapter 53? Well, I want to consider what Jeremiah has said and foretold of the king. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, verse number 5, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he shall rule as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." It must be noted that Jeremiah made a prophecy after the death of Hezekiah. So I doubt seriously whether this passage could apply to this great king. But I notice the verse that follows in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. "In the days of Judah," "in his days Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely." And watch this. "And this is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness." This verse, no doubt, refers to Jehovah's reign through Jesus Christ, his Son. I never read a commentary or talked to any of my brethren, but would agree that this is exactly what it has reference to. And it fits so perfectly with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and verse 7. Listen as I read. "For unto us a child is born." Have you heard it before? "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now watch this. "Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David." Did you watch that? Let me read it again. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end," now watch, "upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth and forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." I believe this prophecy just fits hand in glove with the prophecy or the statement of the Apostle Peter in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. I'm going to make it as simple as I can, and if I can understand it, then you can. Watch what he says. "Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." Now watch. "Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this, which ye see and hear." Now when I take this passage and remember what the angel promised to Mary in Luke, the first chapter, the Bible said in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now watch. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." These passages fall perfectly in line with that prophecy that is made in Isaiah chapter 32 and the first few verses. I'd like for you to notice the last part of this verse number 1. "And princes shall rule in justice." I read a commentator that said this surely cannot apply to Jesus Christ and the righteous kingdom, because who are the princes? Well, I believe that from a reading of all that I have read, that the princes refer to the apostles. And not only to the apostles, but to all saints. Because all of us have been committed to do the very thing that the apostles were. You and I have the responsibility of the message, and preaching the message of Jesus Christ. They were told to go into all the world. They were told, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Brethren, let me tell you, that's the responsibility that you and I have, is to proclaim that gospel. Not only did the apostles have that charge, but you and I have that very same charge today. So when I think about what does the Bible teach, Jesus said, I have appointed unto you a kingdom, even as my Father appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and ye shall sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, I believe this is in the spiritual sense that Jesus is talking about. But Christians, as well as the apostles, are charged to carry this message. And Christians now reign through Jesus Christ. I remember the very first, I hope you brought your Bibles and will turn with me to Romans 5 and verse 17. I'd been making that statement for some time. But when I read this verse, it really shows clearly what the Apostle Paul says. For if by the trespass of one, death reigned through the one, and much more, they shall receive the abundance of the grace and the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ. Brethren, we reign today. I believe it. I believe that not only apostles reign, but God's people reign today. Quickly, I want to notice again verse number 2. A great hiding place is mentioned here. Isaiah describes this king as a king of refuge. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, as streams of water in a dry place, and the shade of a great rock in a weary land. What in the world is Isaiah talking about? Well, we see similar descriptions of this ecstasy in the righteous kingdom. I'm going to go again to the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah and verses 5 through 8. I know this is another man's lesson, but I want you to listen to what is going to take place. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the glowing sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The habitation of jackals, where they lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way that shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Brother Roy Deaver used this passage the other day, or yesterday, and it was a wonderful explanation of what this has reference to. And so I can see great similarities between the reign of Isaiah chapter 32 and the reign of the righteous King Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of course, the reign of Jesus is in the hearts of men. And I understand that. When Jesus said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Surely this man represents Jesus and those who are his saints. They serve as a hiding place, a place of refuge, a place in time of adversity. I hope you'll help with me. I hope I can finish this lesson. First of all, I want to notice there is a revival during this king's reign. Look at verse 3 and verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 32. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dimmed, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken, and the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. During the reign of this king, some great things are going to happen. First of all, the eyes that see will not be dimmed. They will not be closed. They will be able to see clearly. But again, he says, the ears of them that hear will give heed. So here are some wonderful things that are going to happen during the reign of this righteous king. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10. Listen again to what the prophet said. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest happily they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should turn again and be healed. Now, during the reign of this righteous king, there's going to be some real spiritual response. The subjects are going to see, and they're going to hear. The heart of the rash is going to understand. Those who otherwise disregarded God's message are going to be able to understand. Before the king and before this reign of this righteous king, people refused to hear. They refused to listen. They could not understand because they did not want to see. And this was the case of those people in the days of Isaiah. And so Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, quotes from Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verse 9 and verse 10. Listen to what he says. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. What is it? When he saith, by hearing ye shall hear, but in no wise understand. Seeing ye shall see, and ye shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest happily they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Here Jesus quotes from this 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now what do we learn then? Blessed are your eyes, Jesus said, for ye see, for your ears, for they hear. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things. Thank you, Roy. Bless your heart. I hope that's not a button. Bless your heart. For many of the righteous men and prophets desired to look into these things, and they saw them not, to hear these things, but they heard them not. Jesus explains in the parable of the sower that the one that came and snatched away the word of God was the devil. Brethren, let me tell you, people today have the word of God snatched away from them. And as it was, Satan is the one that does this very thing. He is the one that causes men not to see. He's the one that causes men not to hear. I can very well remember 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, and they should turn again and be converted. What do you learn from this? It's the God of this world that blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Again, in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, I notice verse 16 and 17. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. God bless you, brethren. Thank you. I appreciate this help. You know, it's really a bad thing when you can't preach if you're a preacher. My wife has hoped for this for years. And these brethren are going to help me out. Many will not see because they refuse to see. Satan blinds them, and as a result, God sends a working of error to cause them to believe a lie, as we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those who do not have honest hearts, those who do not really want to learn, those that really don't want to know, God will send them a working of error to cause them to believe a lie. And so it is. Many people will not listen. That's exactly the way it was in Isaiah's day. People just refused to listen. I remember those unbelieving Jews in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. When Stephen was preaching, they plugged their ears. They refused to listen. And you remember, they would not accept the message. So the righteous king and his kingdom, things are going to be different. Hey, brethren, this is a beautiful picture. Isaiah is painting a time when things are going to be different. Things are going to be better. Those who are subject to the righteous king are going to hear his message. They're going to listen to what God says. And an example of that, of course, is in the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts. When those Jews that had crucified the Christ, when Peter said, "You by wicked hands did crucify and slay." You remember they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then they that gladly received his words were baptized. You see the result. So the condition in this new kingdom is people are going to listen. They're going to see. They're going to understand. And Isaiah points out that the tongue that stammers, it will be ready to speak plainly. What do you mean by that? This is found in the latter part of verse 4 in chapter 32. The subjects of the righteous kingdom, those people who are born again, are going to speak plainly. What do you mean by that? When a person knows whereof he speaks, he doesn't have any trouble stammering or stuttering. This man expresses himself plainly. And so those who understand the will of God are going to be able to understand and speak. Think of this righteous kingdom. What a wonderful place. Because of their great faith, citizens in the righteous kingdom are going to speak out boldly. They're going to preach on behalf of the Lord. They're going to speak out for their king. And what a wonderful thing. They're going to be able to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the reason of the hope that is within you. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. Those people in that kingdom are going to be citizens which recognize wickedness. If you'll look with me, verses 5 through 8. The fool shall be no more called noble, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice profaneness, and to utter error against Jehovah God, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and to cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Now watch this. And the instruments of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the meek with lying words, even when the needy speak right. But the noble deviseth noble things, and in noble things shall he continue. I notice that this verse tells us something with reference to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and verse 21. Woe unto them that call good evil. I already heard this in the sermons before, but listen to it again. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Here's the kind of people that poor old Isaiah had to preach to. These people who would not listen. People who were absolutely bent on not doing what God says. Things are going to be different. I want us to note, it's the fool that says there is no God. So we find in pardon me, in Psalms 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The churl is a base fellow. He's unscrupulous and he's crafty. He's deceitful. But the subjects of those people in the righteous kingdom are going to be able to discern these characters. They're going to know. And brethren, some of us are beginning to see today a very fulfillment of this very thing. We've got some crafty men who are very clever, who are striving to do the very things that God does not want them to do, but to tear asunder the kingdom. But I tell you, there's those in the kingdom of righteousness, who are under the righteous king that are not going to be deceived. We can see what they are doing. And we're going to stand up and we're going to fight against them. Jesus then brought light into this world so that we are able to see. This is the judgment that has come. The light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? For their works are evil. Everyone that doeth evil is of the devil. And he hateth light, and he cometh not to the light. Why? Lest their works be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, and they have been wrought in God. Brethren and friends, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, light prevails. We know right from wrong. This was a prophecy that Isaiah made in chapter 32. We are going to be able to see. Those of us who've been translated from the power of darkness, Colossians 1 verse 13, are able to see. We are now in the kingdom of the Son of His love. And wicked men will be exposed for what they really are. And I'm glad to see our brethren exposing some of those who are wicked even among us. I think about what's going to happen. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Hey, they were exposed and done away with. What about the fornicator in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? This man was exposed and dealt with. So those who are in the kingdom of righteousness are going to know what God wants them to do. And I added this little comment. When the conditions described in Isaiah chapter 32 verses 1 through 8 are paralleled with the kings of Hezekiah and Josiah, they obviously do not point to those kings, but rather the king that is in the righteous kingdom. Let's notice the conditions in Isaiah's time. Isaiah next deals with the condition of the people of his day. Look at verse 9. Rise up, ye women who are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters, and give ear unto my speech. Here Isaiah now turns to the ladies, or the women. And he's telling these people who are completely indifferent to the condition and the spiritual climate in which they were, that they need to do some changing. They need to do some listening. Evidently, the preaching of Isaiah had fallen on deaf ears. Evidently, these women have become indifferent, and they're careless, they're at ease. And I want you to notice, this was the state that Isaiah had to be in to preach to those people. They were insensible, they were sluggish, they would not listen. And what he is saying here, they need to be aware of what he is saying. And what is going to happen? And the dangers at every hand. I wrote in our manuscript from Isaiah chapter 3 about those individuals of the daughters of Zion and how it foretells of their destiny, how that they walked haughtily with their necks all outstretched with wanton eyes. And not only that, they went mincing along as they went, as women can do. All of their headdresses, all their jewelry, all of their perfume boxes, all of their clothing is going to be taken away. Their secret parts are going to be exposed. And instead of well-dressed hair, they're going to be made bald. That isn't all. Instead of their robes, they're going to wear sackcloth and ashes. No. What happens? Instead of their beauty, they're going to be branded like cattle. When I think of this, I see that Isaiah is saying, ladies, you better listen to me. take advice, listen, pay attention, respond while you can. Look at verse 10. For days beyond a year shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for vintage shall fail, and the ingathering shall not come. In a little more than a year, the grape harvest will fail. That's not all. They're not going to be able to gather the crops. Look at verse 11. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. You know, in times gone by, when women were in great stress, the Bible said they smote their breasts. I read about this in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 12. They shall smite upon their breast for the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vine. You remember reading about the maidens in Nineveh, how when that city was overthrown, according to Nahum chapter 2, verse 7, the women smote their breast. No doubt this has reference to their bosom. No doubt it has reference to the place of their heart. And these women then sorely needed something to help them in their desperation. Because of sin, the productive fields are going to be desolate. Isaiah 32, verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon the houses of joy and joyous cities. What's going to happen instead of having pleasant fields and vineyards? Thorns and briars are going to come up. Also, the houses of joy are going to be turned into mourning. That's not all. Because of Judah's sin and apathy, God is going to allow the Assyrians to attack. And what's going to take place? Their prosperous fields are going to be destroyed. Their houses are going to be destroyed. Look at verse 14. The place shall be forsaken, the palace shall be forsaken, the populous city shall be deserted, the hill and the watchtower shall be dens forever, the joy of the wild asses, the pasture of the flocks. Well, I am just about halfway through, brother, this chapter. But I'm not going to do like Dorsey Traw. Dorsey, you're not here, I hope. Uh-oh. I want you to notice two verses, Isaiah chapter 34 and verses 4. I'm not even going to turn to those except to repeat that it means briars and thorns and thistles are going to come up in their fortresses. Their cities are going to be places where the jackals live and the beasts live. These things are all going to take place. Total destruction is coming. Utter desolation is coming on that once proud city and that once happy place to live. And why is it coming? It's the condition that Judah's going to have. It's the price that Judah is going to have to pay for her condition. How long would the land remain in that condition? Now, I know I'm not going to have time to tell all of it, but I know it's going to last until the Holy Spirit be poured forth from heaven. That's exactly what it says in verse 15. How long? Until the Spirit be poured forth upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field an esteemed forest. Well, may I say, I know when that Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Remember Isaiah 44 and verse 3. I will pour forth my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. I know that this passage has, I'm just positive this passage has reference to the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is the righteous King. His people are subject unto him. They live as they want, as God wants them to live. And this condition is going to come upon the people of Judah. Israel is going to suffer as long as they're in this condition, and that is until the Holy Spirit be poured forth upon them. That happened in Acts chapter 2. Peter said it was a fulfillment of Joel 2, verse 28. The Holy Spirit came. And let me tell you, brethren and friends, that's when peace and quietness and joy all came, as was prophesied in Isaiah 32. That peace is nowhere but in Jesus Christ. It's not for all men. It's not for all nations. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world. It's in Christ that we have peace. It is a spiritual condition. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 32 about this condition. And I am so thankful. I believe I know what this passage teaches. Now, the latter part is in the book, so you'll have to read it. I don't understand everything that is said in this passage and this prophecy. But I believe the righteous king is my King Jesus. I believe that the righteous kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And 53 years ago, I was translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. God be blessed. This kingdom, I know, is the righteous one.